Good morning. Thank you, sir. Yeah, I was on Thetis Island this week with like 120 pagan kids. Great place to be. This sounds really loud, boss. Is that ticket? Just in case I get excited and blow someone's ears off. Thanks. I've been told that I speak way too fast, so I will try not to. But if you could just speed up your listening, that'll be better. Okay, and that'll work. You've heard me talk about Moses before. I love Moses. I really, really do feel sorry for him. I do. He's you find him in Exodus, this guy gifted by God, this person born, this wonderful baby that people looked at, like we've said before, who's got this call of God on his life to set a whole nation free, and tries, like I said before, and he screws up and he fails. And he joins and becomes the founder member of the Wandering in the Desert Screw Up for God Club. That's what he starts. He's out there looking after sheep and just wandering about. It amuses me sometimes that wandering has actually become a fashion. Especially in postmodern culture, amongst younger people. And you ask a grade 12 student what you're going to do when you leave grade 12. And most of them will say, well, I really don't know. I'm going to take a year out, just wander about, do nothing. Start accumulating debt so that when I go to college, I've already got a good start on the debt run, you know. And just wandering about and doing nothing, absolutely nothing with their lives. Wandering with a purpose is totally different. But wandering for wandering's sake starts off in Genesis chapter 4 when God has a conversation with the guy called Cain who's just murdered his brother. And it's the curse that he puts on him, says, you will be a restless wanderer on the face of the earth. And the punishment for doubt and unbelief for the children of Israel was to wander for 40 years because they couldn't believe that God would actually give them the promises. So they ended up wandering around. And it amuses me that it's become a fashion, like amongst young leaders and stuff. I just wander aimlessly. Just float about. I'm going to grab them and slap them. Get a job. Pay your own bills. Get some character. You know what? Like, go out and work. Pick up a paycheck. Learn what it's like to have to be somewhere at 9 o'clock in the morning. Learn what it's like. You've got to be there. If you're not there at 8:30, you're fired. You know, put some of that character back into people that are in the church and in leadership and young people. It drives me nuts. Wandering about. And it's fine. It's okay. If it's got a purpose, it's great. But if it's not, it's just dumb. And so he's up there wandering about looking after somebody's sheep. So he had a purpose. But he's not doing God's purpose. He's called to set a nation free. He's anointed and educated to set a nation free. And he's filling his time and he's filling it well. And he's sort of semi-productive and all of that stuff. But he's not doing what God put him on the earth to do. It's not flicking the light switch on behind his eyes when he gets out of bed in the morning. When his feet touch the cold linoleum floor next to his bed in his tent, whoosh, he doesn't go, yee-hoo, every morning when he wakes up. It's just not. And I meet people like that all the time, that they're just existing. They're just going out. We've got to work, we've got to pay our bills, we've got to do that. But there should be something about the way that we walk this earth that does more for us than just help us pay our bills. There should be something that burns in us with a passion that God gives us. And he's not doing that, he's just wandering about in the desert and looking after somebody's sheep. But something happens to him. Something incredible happens that changes this guy from just doing this stuff here like this, that changes him into being the leader that he wants to be. And what happens, there's this encounter with a hero. And it happens right there. This encounter with this hero. And this hero's name is Bush. Fortunately for us, it didn't have any initials in front of its name. It's just Bush, right? No initials there. No. It's just Bush. This Bush, he meets a bush. Let me ask you a question. Where does he meet the bush? It's not a trick. If you answer, we're not going to say, okay, it costs you $100. It's not true. I'm not going to make you sign a form, nothing. Like, okay, it's not a trick. Where did he meet the bush? Where? In the wilderness, yes. He met it in the wilderness. Yeah. He met it in the wilderness. That's a dumb place for a bush, isn't it? Well, desert. Desert. Bush. Desert. But can you imagine the conversation in heaven when one day God says, my man Moses is wandering around down there looking after somebody's sheep. We have an assignment for a bush. I'm looking for volunteers. And over in the corner of heaven, there's a little rustling of leaves, you know. Did I hear the Lord mention shrubbery? Oh, that's me. Oh, that's me. Did I hear him? And the bush drags its roots across heaven, trailing dirt. Oh, great Lord and Master, you wanted a volunteer?
Yes, I'm looking for a bush. Ush, ush, ush.
Well, here I am. Send me. I am bush. You knit me together in my mother's seed pod. I am the essence of bushness. I was created for that. Send me here. Are you sure? It's an important assignment. Oh yes, yes. I am bush. Send me. And he goes, okay. I am sending you to the backside of the desert. And he goes, no, 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 no. I'm a bush. Plant. I was thinking greenhouse. I was thinking maybe a propagator or something like that. I need ultraviolet rays, and I need potting compost, and I need all the wonderful great stuff that you do with. I don't need desert. No, bush. Desert bad. I stay here. No. I want you to go into the desert. Oh, great Lord and Master. Oh, I think you've lost the plot. No, I don't wanna go there. That's harsh. That's a harsh place to be. Like, I don't mind being a bush, like, but maybe you just send me, like, I was thinking, you know, a more tropical climate, perhaps, like Hawaii. Or something like that. I can flourish with the other palm trees and be there in all my shrubberiness, and I can do all that stuff. And it's amazing to me, of all the people that feel called to go to YWAM, of all the poverty-stricken places there are on the face of the earth, that how many more people feel called to go to Hawaii than any other place. What are we thinking?
I went to go there.
And he put him in the desert, planted it in the desert, in that harsh environment. Harsh place for a bush to go. It's not a good place to be as a bush. You don't get what you need. It's freezing cold at night and burn your bark off hot during the day. Like there's not even a good time to be a bush there. It's all agony. It's all a tough place to grow. It's amazing to me sometimes when you read the scriptures and you read how Jesus is described. And in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, it says this, and I was always confused by this, because it describes Jesus as a root out of dry ground. Isn't that strange that somebody would describe the most beautiful Messiah that there is, the most beautiful person, the most incredibly amazing human being that has ever walked the face of the earth, 100% God and 100% man, that this guy that divided history and time into two halves, and the prophet describes him as a root out of dry ground. And I think, what an amazing expression to use. And I heard an old preacher in Beaumont in Texas, a tough old NCO Marine. You would disagree with him, he will punch you. Like, and he's a big old guy, loves Jesus, preaching in this church. And he said that the reason that the prophet describes Jesus as a root out of dry ground is that when a plant is planted, it draws its sustenance from the earth. I asked Peter about this, and I still can't remember because I'm dumb. All right, like it pulls potassium, magnesium, some otherums out of the floor, and all this stuff. And this guy said that the prophet described Jesus as a root out of dry ground because there was nothing of the earth in him. How cool is that? He didn't draw his sustenance from the earth. He drew it from God. He fed his body, but his spiritual life, his sustenance came from God. And this bush, it gets dropped out there. I don't know how God got it there. I know how God plants seeds. The animals eat them, and then they drop them in a big pile of ready provided manure and things like that. And they just grow away there, and it's wonderful. It got through that without saying anything wrong. That was, phew. So, and they get wind-blown seeds that drop, and the husk breaks, and the starch is there, and it grows, and it feeds them. This bush is there, and it's grown in this incredibly harsh environment. And you know, sometimes it frustrates me a little bit when I meet people who want to negotiate their placement with God. God, oh, here I am. Jesus, I believe in you, and I will go to the ends of the earth for you. As long as it's nice. If it can be nice, I'll go if it's nice. And we negotiate terms with God. There's none of that here. I need a volunteer. Backside of the desert. Need a bush. I'll go. Doesn't negotiate terms. Grows in the harshest environment. Struggles to grow, but grows. And it's so refreshing when you can meet people that don't want to sit down and work out the perfect package before they take on the call of God in their life. Well, if you can't pay me as much as the last church, doesn't matter, I'm still coming. Yes. I like that. I met a friend of mine who wanted to use Moving City, and I said to him, are you going? He said, yeah, I'm really feeling called. I said, well, when are you leaving? He said, well, you know, we're just meeting with the people up there to see if we can get the medical and dental package and the time and the vacation time sorted out and all that. And if we can get it sorted out the way we want it, then we're going to go. I wanted to punch him. I said, well, what about the call of God, you jerk? Did God call you to go there or not? Surely that should be the first question. Surely we don't negotiate terms. Surely we have to follow the, you know, and I understand we got to pay bills, but surely, like God says, I want you to burn in the desert. Well, can you guarantee me like 4 hours of rain a day? No, desert, absence of rain. Go and go. Like, absence of rain. And the bush in Numbers talks about this guy called Caleb, beautiful guy, Numbers 14:24, and it describes Caleb as having a different spirit. I love that description. In the NIV, it uses those terms. In the New Living Translation, it says that he serves me faithfully, but in the NIV, it says he has a different spirit. Because while everybody else was moaning and complaining about the conditions that they were going to have to walk into God's promise with, Caleb and his mate Joshua stood there and said, we can do it. God's with us. Let's go. Yes, it's tough. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, we're going to have to fight. Yes, we're going to have to wrestle the enemy. Yes, we're going to have to do that. But we can still do it. And God says, I love that guy because he has a different spirit. He serves me wholeheartedly and he doesn't back off when it gets tough. And when he's 84 years old, 40 odd years later, he's still that old guy, you know. let me go in there and fight something. I know he didn't have a Zimmer, but I like to picture Caleb with a Zimmer and a sword. You know, the walking frame going, I'm going to kill some giants. And he goes up to Joshua and he puts his finger on the end of Joshua's nose and he says, you were there. You heard Moses tell me that I could have the mountain region where the giants live. And he still wants to fight. Wouldn't it be great if we could raise people that looked at adversity in the face and didn't say, it's too hard.
I like it hot, but not this hot.
But look, fight. Let's go and fight something. Let's, a different spirit. And then, what's a tree? What's a bush made of? Again, not a trick question. It begins with W. There, yeah. Wood. Isn't that amazing? It's not bushness.
It's made of bushness. You buy it in a kit at IKEA and you screw it together at home from a flat pack box.
It's made of wood. It's made of wood. So what does wood symbolize in the Bible? Isaiah 61. What does Isaiah 61 verse 3 say? You will be of righteousness. You will be trees. Trees of righteousness, planted of God. You will be trees of righteousness. Isaiah 55 says the of the field will clap their hands. The trees. What are trees made of?
Treeness.
They're made of wood. And trees of righteousness made of wood. The wood in the Bible is one of the symbols for humanity. It's a beautiful, beautiful symbol. And you can trace it all the way through the Bible. It's one of the symbols. And this bush out there growing in the desert symbolizes humanity. It's out there. I love the story in Mark chapter 8 when Jesus heals the blind guy. You know the story? When Jesus goes, he goes, hi, how you doing? Well, not very well, actually. I'm blind. And then Jesus goes, oh, okay. And he spits in his eye. Spits in his eye. Like, can you imagine that? How you doing? Oh, I'm okay. Well, I'm not doing too good because I'm blind. Oh, okay. Oh, didn't see that coming. No, because you're blind. Duh. Like, no, because you didn't see it coming out. He spat in his eye. I mean, that's not very user-friendly, is it? You know what I mean? Like, it's not seeker-friendly, that, is it? You know, you're not going to find that in the Willow Creek manual of everybody, you know, being nice to everybody to win them for Jesus. You know, like, how are you doing? Well, I'm blind. What's that? And then Jesus wipes his eyes, and he gets healed. And Jesus asked him, he says, what do you see? Now, this has always confused me, and I can't nail this down, but I just like this thought, right? Just like this thought. And if the guys want to take me outside later and stone me in the car park for being a heretic, that's fine. I still like the thought, all right? It's a nice thought. Like when he says, I see men walking as trees. Now, I got a question for you. Do you think Jesus screwed up? Or could it possibly be, and it's just a question, could it possibly be that Jesus healed the guy and he saw things in a spiritual context? I see people walking as trees of righteousness. I see them. And God's up in heaven going, Jesus, just wind that one back a bit. He can see too much. Like, you've healed him too well again. Just, and now what do you see?
Oh, I just see people.
Just a thought. Or is it just a thought, right? Like, why not? Why can't we have these thoughts about those things? You read it, you think, well, who knows? Like, I don't know, right? I'm not going to write a book about it or sell tapes about it. I'm not going to do that. But it's just a thought. And so trees of righteousness, it means human beings. And this thing is out there grafting away, trying to exist, trying to live. Like some of us in a dry place, in a work environment, in a home, in a school, in a college, that's a dry place to try and live and dry place to try and eke out our spiritual existence. And it's survives there. And then one day God turns up and says, I've got a plan. This is the second part of the plan. And the bush is thinking, oh, thank goodness for that. Wonderful. What's the second part of the plan? Well, I'm going to set you on fire. No! No! You, no! And sets it on fire. It's been struggling out there to grow. Now God's going to set it on fire. Like, hand me the paraffin. Don't you know there's a fire ban? Like, it's going to set him on fire. Sets it on fire. What does fire symbolize in the Bible? Acts chapter 2. Any Pentecostals here? It's your chapter. Nobody else is allowed to read it. You've got to ask because you never know. Closet Penties. Closet Penties. And so, well, you know, Pentecost chapter 2. When the tongues came on their head, they came as tongues of fire. Isn't that incredible? Someone will come after me in Mark chapter 3 who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit, refining fire of God. And he comes and he sets this thing on fire. Sets it on fire in the desert. Can you imagine the conversation? You're going to set me on what? Huh? But there's only one guy. You want me to burn for you for just one person? I mean, if there's 100, I might smolder a bit. Like, I'm burn for just one. I mean, I've been out all these years struggling. I've finally got some substance and strength to my limbs. And now you want to set me on fire? Again, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit burning in a human being's life. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 37-ish, I've been at camp. I preached 10 times last week, and I've got notes because I don't want to start preaching what I was preaching last week. I've got to stay with this one. And so like 37-ish, and Ezekiel gets caught up, right, and transported by God. Wouldn't you think that you're going to land in a great place? Caught up and transported by God to be his minister to the nation. I wonder where Ezekiel thought he was going to land his sandals that day. There's your congregation, Ezekiel. All I see is dead stuff. A valley of dry bones in front of me. Like, well, thanks a lot, God. And he speaks. And this is just a drive-by, right? But when the bones move and they come together, it says that there's a noise. There's a noise as they come together, but no life. Noise does not equal life. Remember that. It's a massive key. Noise does not equal life. There was no life until God breathed. God breathed. The Holy Spirit entered those dry bones, entered the sinews that had been built up on those skeletons, and they rose up a mighty army when the breath hit them. Noise does not equal life. Sometimes we focus so much on noise, on stuff, on the whole essence of the story of Ezekiel. We're building the framework, building the fabric, putting the muscles together, putting the sinews, and we neglect the only thing that can bring life. The Holy Spirit. He's the only person who can bring life. He's the only person who can change a human being's course. He's the only person who can renew someone's hope and destiny. He's the only person that can take somebody who's broken and devastated as a human wreckage of life and put them back together. The noise can't do it. The lights can't do it. We have to have them. Otherwise, we'd all be going, whoa, whoa. we can't. I have to have them. But the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that brings that life. And brings that spark into people's life. And this bush is burning. Why did Moses go to look at it? Yeah. burning. Right? It was burning. It's in a desert of shrubbery. Little scrubby little bushes. Which one did Moses go to? The one that was on? The one that stood out from the crowd. If you listen to the rhetoric of the modern church today, it will tell you that to attract people, we have to become more bland. I can't find that in this book. I just can't find it in there. Like, this bush stood out. That's what attracted Moses to it. He said, man, that thing's on fire, but it's not being consumed. Isn't that beautiful? It's not being consumed. The Holy Spirit hits our life. God comes in, lives in us, gives us a sense of purpose and justice and freedom, makes us more of the people that we should be on the earth, and we have nothing to fear from him. He doesn't destroy. He only builds up. He doesn't destroy. There's nothing to fear from it. It doesn't get consumed. And Moses goes to look at it. Why? Because the bush stands out from the crowd. We cannot attract a dying, bleeding earth to us if our message is the same as the earth's. We cannot attract lost, dying people to a cause for Christ if our hope is the same as the rest of the world. We can't do that if all we're doing is preaching Christian humanism. We have to preach what's in this book. We have to preach the life-death struggle of sin and forgiveness and grace and mercy and what this book says will never be politically correct. Thank God. That means I can fight something. I can fight something. And this bush burns for God. And one guy comes through the desert and has an encounter that sets free a nation. Because one bush decides to burn for one guy. One guy. I don't know where you work. Well, some of you I do. I don't know what the people you sit next to are like. I don't know where you go to college. I don't know where you go to school. I don't know what your homes are like. But God plants us in places as human beings. And then he says, will you burn for me? Will you allow the spark of the Holy Spirit's life to ignite your life? Will you just burn for me? And who knows? Who knows? But sitting in the office where you are, there might be a Moses. Who knows? Just got to meet one bush. They've just got to meet one. And it changes the course of their life. Gives them back the hope and the destiny and purpose that they have on the earth. You know, all the things that God asks us to do, some of them are everyday stuff. Some of them are mundane things. Some of them are things that we can do in the front of a building. Some of the things that we do at home and in our kitchen. Some of them are things that we do behind desks, in cubicles, in offices. Some of them are things that we do in schools. Some of them are doing running around the playground. Some of them we do at gas stations. But wherever we are, my hope and prayer is this, that we would be human beings, wood set on fire by the Holy Spirit, so that wherever we go, we become a beacon that draws people to Jesus, that draws people to the hope that we have within us, so that we can point them to stop wandering, to stop just existing, but to start being the people that God put them on the earth to be, and to live their call and plan and destiny on this earth. What an incredible job. God put this bit of earth here, and he said, I want you to go and plug yourself in there, and then I want to set you on fire. How many of us fight him and just say, no, can you just move me somewhere else where it's a little bit more conducive? I'm not having a good leaf day. My bark's a bit wrinkly. Woke up this morning, found a zit. Don't feel like burning today, Jesus. What would have happened if the day that Moses was wandering next to the mountain of God, the bush decided not to burn? And I'm so glad that the Bible doesn't say at the end of this story that God came along and put the bush out. I just like to think that somewhere in a corner of heaven, that bush is over there going, it's just burning away. And when we get there, we're going to say, what the heck is that? And God says, oh, go talk to him. He's been talking to Moses and like, oh, it's just freaked him out. He just doesn't want to stop burning. Like, can't do nothing with it. Like, we tried, but it just keeps reigniting. Holy Spirit's all over him. Can't shut him out. Like, just, oh, yeah. The cherubim like it over there. It reminds them of the altar. It's just great. Just go over there, warm your feet for a few thousand years. Like, talk to the bush. I just like to think that bush is still burning somewhere. Right? And I hope that when we leave, that we burn wherever we go. Let's just pray for a second, please. Father, thank you for the beautiful symbolism that's in your Bible. Thank you that you put us pieces of wood on a dry earth. And you asked us to burn for you. Father, give us the guts and the courage that it takes for us to accept where you have planted us and to accept the commission to grow and then to allow you to set us on fire by the Holy Spirit. Father, we don't know how many Moses is or Moses S's we will bump into in the course of our life. But I pray that when they meet us, that we are burning. I pray that when they meet us, and when you bring them across our path, that we are so on fire for you, that you make them turn aside to find out what this incredible thing is that lights our life. In Jesus' name, plant us, let us grow, and set us on fire. Amen.